We have finished our study in churchology, and so today we are doing something completely different. A couple of months ago, I received a phone call from a friend who is a church planter. He started a church in Ozark, Missouri, called Life Point. He is a part of the Acts 2-9 Network, also a part of the Missouri Baptist Convention. His church helps to sponsor other church plants, both in the Springfield area as well as around the world. God has blessed that ministry, and it has grown significantly. And he called and said, would you come and speak to a group of church planters that are going to be gathering on Tuesday in November? And he said, it'll be a fairly small group of guys and a few ladies. And he said, but they're all young. They're all starting churches somewhere in the area. Far away, I guess, is Kansas City and all the way down through the southern part of the state on the western side. I said, sure, I can come and speak to them. I said, but why? I said, I'm not a church planner. I said, I'm certainly not young. And I said, so what is it that you really want from me? He said, well, we want to hear from someone who has been doing this for a while, who's been in ministry for a while, and has been in the same church for a while. He said, you're kind of an enigma in that regard because there aren't many of you who've been pastor of the same church for as long as you have. And he said, so the topic we've selected is running the race to win. And so we'd like to hear not just how to have a good beginning, but how to have a strong finish. And I said, okay, I suppose I can do that. I'll give that some thought and prayer and come prepared. And so in preparation for that, it caused me to really think about that subject. It reminded me, first of all, that my expertise is limited to the fact that I'm just too stubborn to do otherwise. You know, sometimes a person stays where they are not because that's really the best for anybody, but just because they're stubborn. And I don't think any of you who've known me for any length of time would say that I'm not stubborn. And I'm not in denial of it. I'm not proud of it. Well, maybe a little. But not a lot. And so stubbornness doesn't really qualify as a biblical attribute. I think sometimes dullness, you know, maybe you just don't have you're not sharp enough to know how to do anything else. And so maybe dullness is something, but I'm not sure that's a spiritual attribute. But certainly one that I possess, and especially when I lose a promised hour of extra sleep. And so dullness is something I could share with them. I don't know that that would help church planners or new pastors, but I thought about that. And then I thought, well, maybe I could come up with a strategy, but I didn't get to where I am by following a strategy. I don't have a process or a program that I can deliver to someone else and say, here's how I did it at Temple Baptist Church. Here's how you can do it somewhere else. I don't have that. I mean, I've muddled along just like you have. I mean, we've found our way, and God has been gracious to guide us through, and he's done things not because of us most of the time, but in spite of us. And I think to say otherwise is just to be arrogant. And to think that maybe what has happened, if it is any blessing or benefit or godliness to it at all, is because of a person. And that's never true. It's never because of a person. If God does something, he may use human instruments, but it's still God. And so when I look at what God has done in our lives and in this church and over the period of time, I'm reminded that this is not about me. It never has been. It never will be. And when it becomes about me, you need to find another church or you need to fire me. That's just only the right thing to do. So what is it about? How is it that longevity has taken place in such a way that it has built strength and security and a sense of trust? How is it that relationships can grow and prosper in a church family that can allow us to become more and more like Christ in a transforming way that others can see and that can have an impact on someone else? The passage that Bradley read to you is one that I read in preparation for this, but I want to direct you to another passage in Hebrews. And let me just share with you briefly about the concept, biblical concept of faithful endurance. And it's not so much about necessarily staying in the same role or the same position for a length of time. It's about staying faithful regardless of where you are. It has a whole lot less to do with geography and a whole lot more to do with theology. It's not so much about the region that you find yourself. It's more about the relationship that is consistent throughout, regardless of where you might go. Faithful endurance is something that I believe that it can help us to not only be strengthened, but maybe spur our sanctification a little bit further. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 32 through 36, we have this passage. The writer says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." He goes on and says, "Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." He tells us that faithful endurance is something that begins perhaps with recollection of former days. He said, recall the former days, recall the previous days. I think that the apostle, I don't know who wrote Hebrews, it doesn't say. I usually lean toward Paul. So the writer of Hebrews says that he wants them, now that they are facing difficulties and hardships and painful realities, he wants them to remember former days. The former days that he speaks of are not the good old days. He's not saying, "I want you to remember back when it was easy. I want you to remember back when everybody loved you. I want you to remember back when everything was working the way you wanted it to." That's not what he was calling us back to. He's calling us back to a recollection and a reflection on the time when Christ called us out of darkness into light. He is reminding us that there were former days when faith was new and when life flowed into us with power and with authority. And he said, "I want you to recall that." What it teaches us is this. The foundation for endurance is not something that we are ever going to work up out of our own ability and strength, but it's always going to be something that is directly connected to what Christ has done in us. And so it takes us back and it reminds us of where that connection began. Do you remember when you made a commitment to Christ? Do you remember the years that passed after that and how you renewed that commitment? And you probably got some milestone events along the way that you can point to and that you can share about. I rehearse my salvation experience and I have the opportunity to share my testimony with people all the time, and that rehearsal of it keeps it fresh in my mind. But there are some things about that experience and then some things about the experiences that God has led me through since that time that also serve as wonderful milestones, marker stones along the way of life that I look back to and I remember those former days and how Christ dealt with me. It is the strengthening of that relationship. It is the renewal of that identity. It is the foundation of that experience that has so transformed us then and now that enables us to deal with whatever life may bring. And so as they were facing persecution and the believers that the writer of Hebrews was addressing were facing very difficult times, their possessions were being taken, their property was being seized, they were being outcast from their communities, they had lost their jobs, many of them were now being put to death. As all of these things were happening, he writes to them and he says, "Remember the former days." Recalling former days helps us. It strengthens us. A couple weeks ago at board meeting, we begin our board meetings with a Bible study and with prayer time. And different board members share as we go through, and staff members, depending on whose turn it is or who Mary Ann has decided to call on. She's the keeper of the schedule. And Howard shared, and I didn't ask him, but I don't think he would mind me sharing a portion of it. Howard led us in Bible study and shared a brief testimony. And of that testimony, and I've heard a little bit of this, Howard's one of those guys that keeps a record of what I preach. So if you open Howard's Bible, he's written down most of the dates when I preach from a particular passage. Now he does it for a variety of reasons that only he would know, because you can't tell. He never says, and you can't tell by looking at his face really what's going on. So I don't know if he's checking up on me. making sure I'm not just rehashing the same sermon over and over, or what? But the one that he refers to most often is a passage from Philippians. And it was the first sermon that I preached here in January of 1987. And I've preached it on two other occasions, which he has noted in his Bible. And it's a time that I go back and reflect on that, and it's always good. I preached it on the 10th anniversary of being here, and I preached it again sometime after that, but it wasn't quite the same milestone. But anyway, he said that while he was reading that, he remembered and reflected on people that had influenced his life, and he started naming people that had been members of this church, going all the way back to the charter membership. And people that had influenced him down through the years in one way or another, that had demonstrated such faithful godliness over the span of life, leading all the way up to people even today that are still a part of that. And as I listened to him recite those names, there were some that I never had the privilege to know, and know only by reputation. And there was only one that I didn't know and that I didn't immediately recognize. But he told the story of that one as well. And it was always something that just helped to draw us in. It wasn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It was a sense of heritage. It was a sense of being a part of something that is larger than any one of us. Sometimes when we get in the midst of all the things that we're doing, we become so forward focused that we forget that we wouldn't be where we are now, if it were not for those who went before us and built a sound foundation. And we must never forget that. But we must also never forget that just as those people provide a sound foundation for us today, we recall the former days where Christ gave us a sound foundation. The only reason that you can be feeling weak or unstable today is you're trying to stand on something that wasn't intended to hold you up. And so I would say to you, remember and recall the former days. Remember what Christ did when your faith was new. Remember how he has demonstrated himself faithful through the years. Remember how you have seen the evidence of his hand at work in your life. And then ask yourself, was he sufficient then? And if so, will he not also be sufficient for whatever may come? In verse 32, in that first part, not only does he tell us to remember former days, but he says those days after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. He tells us that when we remember those former days, we do so recognizing that we've been changed, we've been enlightened, we see things differently. Our soul, our spirits, they are all transformed. They are made alive in a way that allows us to perceive not only the world around us differently, but also life as it stands in front of us differently. We now look beyond the limitations of a tunnel vision, and we now see more expansively the glory that is set forth for us by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler and creator of all things, believing that we belong to him now and we will be with him forever. All of these things help us to put in perspective what would otherwise be a very narrow focus on something that might be very painful. But life is not limited to that, whatever that may be. Remember the former days. Remember the enlightenment of your mind, your spirit, your soul. Remember the transformation of your very essence and being that came as a result of the life of Jesus flowing into you with power. And remember that he has set your feet on a certain foundation. He said you have endurance. Remember that after you were enlightened, you endured. Sometimes when we first are starting something, it's easier to endure than when we are ending something. Endurance is something that I wanted to achieve as a part of an exercise routine. I could do some exercise, but I didn't have much endurance. And I watched all these people in our church in the community that, you know, they're joggers or they're riders or they're different. They could go long distances, that they could go, you know, they could do these marathons, or they could run miles, or they could ride miles, and I couldn't do that. What I discovered was that I could do that. The reason I couldn't do it was because I didn't think I could. You know, when you started out, it kind of hurt. And it was kind of slow, but you could build up. And you could get to where you could do more than you thought you could. Kevin asked me about goals for the writing season, which is now over, and at least for the normal people, the freaks are still writing, but the normal people have stopped. And he said, "What are your goals?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to build, you know, I'd like to be leaner, I'd like to have a little more endurance, I'd like to build fitness, basically. I just want to be more fit." And I said, "And I have one goal. I would like to ride to the cave and back." And so all summer long, we didn't do that. At the very end of the season, though, there was just three of us that showed up, two of which were very, very good riders, and me. And we decided that we had just enough daylight to get to the cave and back. I don't know if you've ridden a bicycle up the hill out from the cave, but that's a bit of a challenge. And so we went and we rode the cave and back, and I made it to the top. I didn't have to get off and walk or anything like that, and then came on back, and I felt really good about it. I felt like, you know, I'd accomplished something that was a goal. My endurance had reached a level that I could go a little bit further. In fact, I was so enthused by it, I discovered that I could have gone further. They made me quit because they were tired, and Kevin didn't think he could keep up with me anymore, but I could have kept going. Endurance. Remember, you endured, he said. When you started off, you endured. Well, how did you do that? Well, you did it with enthusiasm. You did it with grit and determination. But at some point, grit, determination, and enthusiasm has to be transformed, and it has to become something more mature. It can't be driven by just the emotion and excitement and the adrenaline of a moment. Eventually, you have to settle into something. And that was what he told me. He said, if you're going to climb the hill, you've got to slow down a little bit, gear down a lot, and settle in, and take your time. Be methodical and keep going. You may not go as fast as you were when you went down the hill, but you can reach the top of the hill. That's what this is. He said, remember how you endured then. You did so with a fast, strong start, but now you need to endure with more of a slow and methodical determination that keeps our focus fixed on Jesus. Endurance. Remember the former days. He gave you a strong foundation. Remember the former days. He enlightened your mind, your soul, your spirit. Remember the former days when you endured. And remember the former days as you embrace the priorities that God has given you. One of the things that changes when we come to Christ is he changes what's important to us. He changes what's valuable. And so what wasn't valuable before becomes valuable. And maybe some of the things that were valuable before now don't mean so much. He says in verse 34, for you had compassion on those who were in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They accepted the plundering of their property, the theft of their property from those who persecuted them. And he said it was okay because you had placed your value on something that was eternal, and you'd placed your value on something that was abiding. We get so wrapped up in the things of this earth and the things of our physical existence that it causes us sometimes to lose sight of the priorities. When he calls us to remember the former days, he draws us back into a spiritual realm. But he reminds us that not only are we enlightened in soul and mind, not only have we been given endurance as an essential element of the truth that enables us to keep going, but he also says embrace the new priorities that have eternal value, that you can know that no matter what happens in this life, whatever you keep or whatever you give away or whatever is taken from you is irrelevant. What is relevant is that you have something that is abiding, something that is eternal, something that will never fade, and it'll never go away. I love the kind of encouragement that I get from looking back and recalling those former days. But he also says that now as we face the difficulty of this day, how will we keep going? In verse 35, it says this, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, And the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Refuse to give up your confidence in Christ. Refuse to give up your confidence. What gives you confidence? Do you have confidence because of something that has to do with an outward appearance? Do you have confidence because of some achievement in life, whether it is a position of power or wealth or something of that nature? Do you have confidence because of security that comes from the people around you who put accolades upon you and give encouragement to you? Does your confidence come because of some ability you possess that you feel is superior to that of others? Where does your confidence come from? He says that we need to hold on to the confidence that has brought us into the presence of God. The confidence that we feel, that we know from having Christ as Savior, having the righteousness of Christ imputed to our lives, having the forgiveness of Christ that has cleansed us of our sin, having the adoption of Christ that makes us a part of the family of God. He said, hold on to your confidence. Don't throw that away now. You see, the people had gotten to a point where all of the persecution and all of the suffering and all of the difficulties and the hardships that they had faced had made them to the point of feeling like, you know, it's just not worth it. I'll throw this away. We get that way in church ministry. We get that way in family life. We get that way in relationships and marriages. We get that way in all kinds of experiences. We get that way in jobs. We get to the point where we think, I'm just going to throw it away. I'm going to let it go. I'm just going to stop. He says to us at that moment, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away that which Christ has built into you. I think that is an important word that we need to hear, because he says this confidence that we have in Christ has great reward. Fear and frustration are inevitable. I think we just need to embrace that. They wouldn't have been thinking about throwing away their confidence and disassociating themselves with Christ if they weren't frustrated and if they weren't afraid. Fear and frustration are normal reactions that we all have to the circumstances of life that imperil us in whatever form it may be. Those things which threaten us, or those things which pose a barrier to our future or some sort of obstacle in the way, that fear and that frustration is inevitable. It's not that you don't feel fear, it is what you do when you feel fear that's important. Fear and frustration are always going to come as we are brought face to face in confrontational experiences with the realities of this life. But it is those who push through that discover that fear and frustration will dissipate and go away when we cling to the confidence that we have in Him. Failure is only possible if you quit. In verse 36, He said, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You know, one of the things that I like the least about the characters of Scripture that teach us about endurance is the fact that every time that they were prodding God to give them some sort of sign or promise or indication that He was actually going to do what He had said He would do and He was going to fulfill what He called them to be a part of, that God always gave them that, but it was always after the fact. Remember Moses? Moses is my favorite example because he's one of the most familiar. Moses heard the voice of God speaking to him from the burning bush. He drew close. God gave him instructions as to what he was to do, his calling. He was to go back to Egypt where he was a wanted man. And he was to deliver the people and lead them out of bondage to the land of promise. And then he had all these excuses why he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because he was old. He couldn't do it because he was a felon. He couldn't do it because he didn't speak well. He couldn't do it because the people wouldn't believe him. He couldn't do it because they wouldn't follow him. He couldn't do it because he couldn't tell them who had sent him in a way that would make sense to his mind or to theirs. And finally, God got tired of his whining. And he said, tell you what, Moses. He said, when you go to Egypt and you do what I told you to do and you fulfill the will that I have set before you and I deliver the people from their bondage and I perform the miraculous signs and wonders for all the world to see down through all the ages, and then when you march across this desert and you return to this mountain and you stand in this place, then you will know that I will do what I said I will do. So get cracking. I hate that. Why can't you tell me up front, God? Why can't you smooth the way and give me a detailed itinerary? Why can't you tell me what to expect so that I don't have to trust you and walk by faith? Why can't I just do it on my own terms? That's what I want, but I never get it. And because of that, we are called to endure. We are called to endure. Don't throw away your confidence, he said. You have need of endurance. But that endurance is going to enable you to continue the course that has been set before you. You cannot fail unless you quit. You just need to keep going. And if you keep going, you will receive what is promised, but it will come after you have done the will of God. Refuse to give up your confidence in Christ, because faith pleases God and brings fulfillment and satisfaction to us. Look at verses 37 and 38. He quotes from a variety, actually, of Old Testament references. He says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. He's talking about the return of Jesus. But he says, my righteous one shall live by faith. He's talking about your response to Jesus. And if you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him, the word says. We know from the book of Hebrews as well that it is impossible to please God without faith. God isn't pleased with the handiwork of your life. He isn't pleased with the intelligence of your mind. He isn't pleased with all of the abilities of your talents. He isn't pleased with the abundance of your wealth. He isn't pleased with the consistency of your legalistic mindset. He is pleased only with your absolute, utter trust and faith in him. Because what he knows, and what we know, is that you will not trust by faith one that you will not also come to love and to know personally. I got a call the other day from a man who lives in Alabama, and he was needing some information about an association in Missouri. He had never been to Missouri, he said. Never lived here, but he'd never even been here. I said, you haven't been to Branson? He said, no, I haven't been to Branson. I said, well, you might as well be dead. And he said, I said, have you ever been to St. Louis? No, I've never been to St. Louis. I said, well, what's the deal? I said, you haven't been to see a Cardinal game? You haven't been to the Arch? I said, you know, how do you even wake up in the morning? He said, well, all these things are true. And he said, but I have this opportunity. I need this information. And he said, a friend of mine told me that you could help. And I said, well, who's your friend? He said, well, his name is Stan Albright. And I said, I've never heard of him. He said, you haven't? I said, no. He said you would say that. Stan and I went to seminary together and worked at UPS together and have known each other for all these years. And he's a dear, dear friend. And so we had this interesting conversation. He said, he asked me questions and various things. And finally, I said, you're wanting to know information about a particular area and type of ministry that's going on in that area here in Missouri. I said, why are you quizzing me? He said, well, I need to know something about the character of the person who's giving me the information. I thought that was insightful. If you don't trust the person giving you the information, how can you trust the information? You can't. That's why he called Stan and asked for a reference. And so he knew Stan, and he knew that Stan knew me. And so we spent a lot of time talking about how we knew each other and what we'd gone through together and how long we've known each other, because that meant something to him. He knew that that would help him to disseminate the information that I would provide. Let me tell you something about our God. I've known him a long time. And I have found him to be trustworthy and true. I have found his word always to be faithful and right on. I have found our God never to fail and never to forsake or to leave us, no matter what we face. And I have found that his enduring power is only eclipsed by his magnificent glory. And I have found that in doing the will of God, I derive greater satisfaction and purpose, even in the moments of deepest humility and deepest brokenness. There I discover one that I not only trust, but along the way have grown to dearly, dearly love. How do you keep from throwing it all away? By not yielding to the fear and the frustration inevitable to us all. By refusing to quit, believing that if we keep going, we shall win that victory. And by knowing that in the faithfulness of life is the pleasure of our God. And the very notion that God would be pleased, the very idea that I would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," gives me greater satisfaction and fulfillment than anything I can know. And so I am encouraged to renew my identity and purpose in Christ. In verse 39, he says, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and thereby preserve their souls." We are not of those who shrink back. As I reflected on some of the things that have qualified me to be a spokesman for longevity, I was reminded that one of the things that I find as a greatest source of strength is the unity of relationship that we share together as a church family. Because from you I draw such strength and grace that it renews my spirit weekly, sometimes daily. Just as God always provides wonderful grace and his mercy is new every morning, I find that the same is true in the relationship that we have as members of God's family in this place together. I believe that when the body works the way it's supposed to, that we build one another up. We do it with love and good deeds, and we do it as we pray for one another, as we share. I think all of the things that we do, you can go down all of the one another listings and you will find all of those things work together in order to build us up. But all of that is but a reflection of Christ within. And so we are not the kind of people that shrink back. We don't shrink back from challenges. We don't shrink back from fearful things. And we certainly do not shrink back from painful things. We don't shrink back from crisis. And we do not shrink back even from those times where it seems things are just kind of flattened out and level. We don't shrink back because we are not guided by what we feel in any given moment. We are guided by who we know in every moment. We are not of those who shrink back. We need to remember who we are. We're not quitters. We're not failures. We are chosen ones. We are called ones. We are Christ's children, brothers and sisters. We do not shrink back, he says. We are not among those who do. And so even though there are some who quit and there are some who run from faith, we are not going to be among them, but we are rather of those who have faith, those who walk by faith and thus please God. What does it mean to walk by faith? What a deep and abiding question. Sometimes it means that we simply walk trusting that even though nothing really seems right at that moment, nothing really feels good in that situation, and nothing really seems very hopeful for the future, We trust by faith in what we know rather than what we see. I know that there are better days coming. They may be on this earth, they may not. That's irrelevant. There are better days coming. There are some things in my life that have occurred recently that serve as reminders to me of the milestones. Maybe someday I'll share some of them with you, but for now, suffice it to say that it has served to remind me that life is going to be progressively difficult, and it's going to always be a repetition of the same things. That's just how it is here. People are going to live, people are going to die. People are going to go through hard times, and you're going to be one of them. But what defines us and what illuminates our lives are not the circumstances that we embrace nor avoid, but it is rather the response that we have to them. It doesn't mean we aren't broken and we don't cry. It doesn't mean that we aren't frustrated or we aren't angry. It means that through it all, through the tears and through the joy and through the laughter and through the pain and through the anger and through the other things that always are seeming to well up within us, the one thing that is always constant is that we endure because Christ endured for us. And we remain focused and fixed on Him, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. You don't need more faith. You need more of Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Faith will come. God has blessed greatly. He has more to do. And He will do it through those who do not shrink back and are destroyed, but through those who by faith continue to trust and thereby preserve the soul and the spirit that He has given into us. May God bless us together as we seek to continue to live in faithful endurance.